Good morning. Scott asked me to read Romans 8, 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We are continuing on with the series from the Mennonite Confession of Faith this morning. And the topic this morning is discipleship, and the message is titled, Being a Disciple. And the purpose of the message is to figure out, what does discipleship mean, and just how are we to practice it? Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. Sure, we see crosses different places in churches. We see them on top of church steeples. We see crosses at the front of churches. You might have one in your house. But when's the last time you actually physically picked up a cross and carried it? There's a good chance you haven't done that more than once or twice in your life. So what does it mean to pick up your cross and carry it? What does it mean to be a disciple? In any field or occupation or profession or hobby, there's a collection of words, jargon, acronyms that are used. In the mushroom farming world, I'm always running into something called FAE. Does anybody have a clue what that might mean? Probably not. That stands for fresh air exchange. And so in the tech field or in the medical field or in the nonprofit realm, you run into all these words and all these acronyms. When I worked for Goodwill and in the human services, we were always talking about the IWPP. Does anybody know that one? I think that was individual written progress plan or something like that. But if you do a Google search, that also stands for International Wedding Planning Professionals or Independent Water and Power Project in India or the International War Graves Photography Project. So every realm has its jargon and its treasured acronyms. And over time, we sort of forget those things lose their salt. We kind of forget what they mean. And even in church, you're going to find words, phrases, and jargon that you probably haven't really contemplated a whole lot recently. The word discipleship and the word missional are two words that I've thought of that we could consider. Because of God's sacrifice of his Son for us, through the grace we're given, we're able to be disciples of Christ. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who accepts and believes a certain set of teachings and who also purposes to share these teachings and beliefs with others. Disciples are not necessarily Christians. For example, you could be a disciple of Karl Marx, or you could be a disciple of a certain educational methodology, or a disciple of a doomsday cult, or cult leader, or one of those alien cults or something like that. Those are also disciples, however misguided they may be. Along the way, a disciple also practices what he or she has been taught and is teaching. This is authenticity. As for us, as Christian disciples, we read and we learn from the examples of Christ's life. We see the plan and the path that he took, the pain that he suffered, and along the way, we are transformed in his image. We become more Christ-like as we are faithful in understanding the will of God and carrying it out, and we choose to be separated from the evil in the world. Pauline read from Romans this morning in chapter 8, and this speaks very well to discipleship. What it means to be a disciple, a follower and adherent of Jesus Christ. You know, it's in our nature to strive, to work very hard. And we're tempted to think that if we try just really hard enough, we can make ourselves good enough to be worthy of God's love and salvation. But in Romans chapter 8, it becomes very clear it's not a work and a flesh thing, it's a spirit thing. In verse 12, we're instructed to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. If we live according to the flesh, we die. But if we live by the Spirit, we can put to death the misdeeds, the sins of the body, and we will live eternally. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Those of us who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. When we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. Christ dwells in us, and we have a closer relationship with God. God's working in us to recreate us in the image of Christ. Christ himself is the image of God, the God that we cannot see because he's invisible to us. So thanks to the new birth, we're adopted into God's family. We become children of God, and as we partake and participate of Christ, this doesn't just include salvation, it also includes discipleship, becoming a disciple of Christ. Passage in John 15 is probably familiar to you, if you would like to turn to John 15. John 15, it shows how we are part of the family of Christ and part of the body, part of the vine. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're not alone. We're not pulling ourselves up to heaven by our bootstraps. No, we are branches attached to the trunk. We're attached to the main vine. If you've ever had a grapevine growing, anybody here grow grapes? Past or present? See a hand or two? I remember hearing it talked about in Sunday school, the pruning of grapes. So if you're driving down the road and you go past a vineyard, you'll see that they're kind of trained to a double T system. If you look at the vine, you'll see one big leader, one big stem coming up like this. That's the vertical, that's the trunk. And then it'll tee off like this on a wire. So you have the big pillar, so to speak, then it tees off on a low wire. Then that trunk keeps going up to another wire, and then it tees again. So up in a T and up in another T, sort of like a TV antenna, sort of sideways, I guess, the old TV antennas that you see above house roofs. So the double T system gives a lot of strength for the middle trunk, and then because those Ts go off on their own but are still attached, they're able to get a lot of sunlight, and that results in photosynthesis and starches and sugars so that that vine can bear fruit. What happens if one of those T branches is cut from the trunk? It withers and dies. Why? Because it doesn't get nutrients and it doesn't get any moisture. And this is a picture of the Christian body. Every part of the leaves on those Ts, all those things are gathering sunlight for photosynthesis, and it nourishes and feeds the entire body. Have any of you ever done grafting? Okay. I would guess maybe Wayne has. Grafting is when you take two pieces of live wood, and there's some wood here. Here's some wood. How about that? So this is, I believe this is apple wood. Around. And you'll see that those are about pencil size, and they are freshly cut this morning from behind our house. So they're still fresh, but not edible. So if you cut a piece of wood from a tree, what happens? Yeah, still fresh. Right now, it's still fresh. It's still green. But over time, it's going to desiccate. It's going to dry out. It's going to wither. And you'll see on the ends of those two pieces, they're both apple, and they're cut at a taper. And so you can take those pieces, and you can put them together. Pass that around a while. All right. So for grafting, you need two pieces. And the one piece has to have roots on it. And you'll notice that the pieces going around this morning don't have roots. That was a little logistically difficult for church this morning. But using two pieces, one that has roots, you can create a brand new tree. So just for illustration purposes, let's say you went out in your backyard in early fall and you have a fence row or some kind of unkept boundary line there. And you're walking along and here there's apples lying on the ground. And you didn't realize it, but several years ago, somebody dropped an apple core there. And over the period of time, this wild apple tree grew up. And this year, it's starting to fruit. So you pick one of these apples up. They look pretty good. And you taste it, and you're amazed to find that it's sweet and crisp and good tasting. And it hangs on the tree for a long time without going bad. So you tell your neighbor and a couple friends at church about how good these apples are, and everyone says, I wish I had a tree like that. So how do you get more trees just like that one? You could try taking pencil-sized cuttings off the tree and sticking them in some potting soil and hoping that they grow roots, but they won't, because willow trees and grapevines, you can do that, but most other trees don't have enough natural rooting hormone to actually create roots. So you stick them in there, and they wither and die. So what you need is a rootstock. You need a bunch of small apple tree seedlings, pencil diameter, and you take them in your kitchen, and you do what I did this morning there. You cut the tops off the one tree that has the roots, and then you take a piece of your backyard tree. We'll call it backyard super crisp. That's your new favorite apple. And you're going to take a piece of that one, and you're going to cut the end off of that as well. And you're going to make those long tapered cuts on those two pieces of wood. And if you look at the one that's taped together, it's cut like this, and then it also has a Z in it. There's two little flaps in there so that those lock together. And I have those taped with tape. So you match those up. They are locked together. They're spliced, and then you wrap that up with medical tape or something, not the Scotch tape that I have on there. It doesn't actually work, but for illustration purposes only. Medical tape or even electrical tape, and over the next few weeks, if all goes well, just like when you have a wound, those tree wounds are going to callus and heal, and they'll completely fuse together and grow together. It's important to note that when you graft something, it has to be in the same family. So, for instance, if you like Honeycrisp apple, you could graft a piece of Honeycrisp apple wood onto a crabapple seedling that's growing in your backyard. You could graft pear to pear. You could put peach onto plum, plum onto peach, plum onto nectarine, nectarine onto apricot, or peach onto almond. How's that possible? That's because all the stone fruits are in the same family. So you could have a cocktail fruit tree with peach, plum, nectarine, almond, and apricot all in one. On that same tree. And once those grafts are made and you have that cocktail tree, those new shoots are a permanent part of the host tree that you started with. Bless you. And so the guest tree becomes one with the host. It becomes a new body. It's complete. And so this is how we are in Christ. Without Christ, if you look at those two pieces that are not attached, you're just that little wandering piece, no roots, no moisture, no sap, no carbohydrates, no starches, no rooting hormones, no nothing. Just there to blow around in the wind and dry out and die. With Christ, we're new creatures. We're grafted in, and we become completely fused in there as part of the body, locked together and inseparable. Romans 11 talks about grafting a little bit. Romans 11 says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot," now we're switching species here, but talking about olives, "were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' This is true. They were not broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." The roots control the body. The roots control the structure. If you go to a nursery, you can get, think of your favorite apple tree, whatever that is, Red Delicious, Granny Smith, Golden Delicious, one of the newer ones, Honeycrisp, whatever. You can actually get that in different sizes of tree. You can go to a nursery and you can get a dwarf, you can get a semi-dwarf, you can get a full-size apple tree, all the same variety. And that's it, dependent on what rootstock that tree is grafted onto. So the rootstock is vital for the size of that tree and the health of that tree. In the same way, our rootstock is vital. What are we grafted onto? Are we grafted onto Christ? Are we grafted onto money? Are we grafted onto materials, our home, our goals, our pride? What is it that we're grafted into? But in Romans 11, we're reminded not to think more of ourselves than we ought to, and to be mindful that it's God who gives life and sustains it. If we're part of the Christ vine, we have to look like it. If we're grafted onto an apple tree, then we need to bear apples. If we're grafted onto a grapevine, our fruit must be grapes. If we're disciples longing to follow Christ and walk in his footsteps, then our walk and our life must look different and set apart from conventional world living. We want and need to bear the fruits of the Christ vine. To be faithful to Christ and his teachings, to be willing to do what he asked us to do, instead of pursuing what we want for our individual happiness, this is the primary importance. Being faithful means seeking first what God has for us, instead of putting materials, goals, and possessions first. Being faithful includes working for peace and justice rather than for violence, except when it comes to squirrels. Being a disciple is giving our first loyalties to God and his kingdom, rather than putting our country and national pride first or putting our people group and our ethnicity and our language above what God wishes for us. To be a disciple means chastity before marriage and faithfulness to marriage vows in marriage, as opposed to sexual relationships outside of God's provision and teachings. The last few decades with the sexual revolution have shown very clearly the wisdom of God's provision for marriage and family. Absent fathers, broken homes, single-parent families are clearly not God's best for us, and I think we can see the results easily and understand, both believers and unbelievers alike who have our eyes open. We can see that. As disciples long to be like Christ, we want to treat our bodies as the temples that they are, rather than abusing them with addictive behaviors and neglect. But just as we talk about the things that God wants for us, we may fall short of that. So remember that God offers grace and forgiveness where we have fallen short and sinned. Who of us is without sin? There's no perfection in and of ourselves. If you're struggling with guilt and shame from past or present sin, there is forgiveness through Christ. If you're currently struggling with an addiction or other issues, know that there are many people that struggle with the same thing. You're not alone. And if this is so, please seek counsel from a caring friend or believer and believer to confide in, and also check out professional counseling. There's a good many counseling services in the community. Our faithfulness to Christ is to be shown to others through our loving life and witness to church community. As believers, we're to be separated from the evil of the world, but I don't think we're usually to be entirely cut off from those who don't believe. How can we make disciples of others if we don't have any contact with them? What does it mean to be separate and not of the world? We have a changed worldview. We acknowledge that God is at the center of everything. And in obedience and love, we avoid sin and sinful behavior. If we're not participating in some of the things that the world pursues, they may choose to cut us off because they'll sense that we're different. We are to be conformed to Christ, and we should be malleable. Malleable is an interesting word. Able to be permanently pressed or hammered out of shape without breaking. Reminds me of the welder that I used to go to, Doc Flanagan, Flanagan Welding in Millersville. That's where Delvin's shop is. He's like the village smithy. He's a great guy, and you take a piece of metal down there, and it's not the shape that it ought to be, and he pulls out this giant Thor-like hammer, you know. He just starts wailing away at this thing, and it looks like brute force, and it is, but he has incredible skill behind it, and he can shape that piece of steel or whatever into just the right curvature or flat or round or whatever. And so isn't that what Christ is doing with us? If we're malleable, we're able to be hammered into shape different than how we started out. These things that set us apart as we pursue being more like Christ may cause us suffering. Are there downsides to discipleship? Yes. It depends on your perspective, though. Our human nature usually wants the path of least resistance and the most ease. Suffering may result from practicing discipleship. Luke 9:23 is where it says, "If anyone wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Lots of early Christians and later Anabaptists were persecuted for their faith, and oddly enough, a lot of that persecution came from people that were also believers. Is suffering noble? Should we want to suffer? Should we seek it out? Is there a reward for doing painful and harmful things to ourselves? No. It's a blessing if we suffer for the cause of Christ, but there's no blessing in suffering for the sake of suffering. Does discipleship mean that we'll never suffer or be unwell? No. If you look at history books and reflect back on people that you've known, you will see that pretty much all disciples of Christ, eventually their bodies start to ail and their earthly time is finished, and they go on to rest with their fathers and or are asleep, as the Bible says. Even the believers who have been miraculously healed, either in Jesus' day or present day, eventually pass away. And out of the billions of people who've lived on the earth, the number of people who have been taken directly to heaven without dying a natural death is less than the fingers you can count on one hand. So I wouldn't count on it. Even the original disciples endured an earthly death. So we should want to give our all and everything for God. If you remember the treasure buried in the field that the man discovered, he sold everything in order to obtain that treasure. In the same way, we should give our all for God and his kingdom. It's not an easy task, especially when we have so many things piling up around us. Materials, goods, commitments, schedules, and ever-present communications. I don't want to gloss over that and make it sound simple and easy, because it's not. So working at being disciples should be done in fellowship with believers in community. In a place where we're accountable to one another, we can encourage one another, we can sharpen one another, and I always like when Nevin concludes with, "Go sharpen each other's minds." It's one of the phrases I like hearing here. We pray together, so both as individuals and as a group, we grow as disciples. And like in the New Testament examples of disciples working through their differences, and they even had some pretty strong ones, we're sharpening, helping, and encouraging one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you're the vine that gives us life, fruit, and an eternal life. Please guide us as we live to be your disciples. Please fill us with your Spirit that we may bear good fruit and encourage fellow believers and be a beacon to those who do not yet believe. Please heal and comfort those in our circles who are sick and suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.